better than to just believe God. We hadn't had any teaching on Pentecost or the fullness of the Spirit. My dad had started going to Elam, and he'd heard people praying in tongues, and he said to one of the guys next to him, "What are they doing?" And he said, "Well, they're praying in tongues." He said, "I've been doing that since I was a little boy." He'd spent all those years not serving the Lord, and then never realizing that he had a powerful gift from the Holy Spirit that was in his life, and he just swallowed it. I mean, he said, I'm going to take this, the whole thing, I'm going to take it all. And I remember when I was about 14 and I was sick, I don't even remember what was wrong with me, but I laid on the couch in the living room. My dad just spent the whole night with his hands on me praying, saying, "Lord Jesus, you got to do something." And I remember when I was dealing with cancer and I was up at Roswell Park, the cancer hospital in Buffalo, and my son was 16. My husband had to take care of things at home and the church. And the day that I had surgery, it was my dad that stayed with me in the hospital and stayed all night. And he never left my side. And he laid his hands on me all night long. And he prayed the name of Jesus over me. You know, there's something powerful about the name of Jesus. There's something amazing about what God did in that name. I know in our Latin communities, people have the name of Jesus, but they don't have Jesus, the Son of God. They don't have Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the morning star, our great Redeemer. And I'm just so grateful for that. We're in chapter 4. And I hope you guys don't feel like I'm going too fast. I have to go fast. I can't tell you how many pages of notes I've got. I've got so many pages of notes. We could stand here all day long and just dig in all these little things. But I am a firm believer that we learn more by studying ourselves. If I can give you a taste for this book and you can dig into it yourself, you will find the Word of God coming alive to you. And I'm always in awe of the fact that every time I read Scripture, I discover something new. My dad read the Bible through over 300 times before he passed away. And he said, every time I read the Word of God, I find something new. I don't know very many people that have read any book 300 times. But there's something powerful about God's Word. And when we listen to God's Word and when we hear it, it becomes faith to us. And the Word of God says that the truth will set you free. But the problem is, it's not the truth in a book. It's not the truth this is a bottle of water. This is truth. It's truth that we own, that we make ours. I can hear the truth. You can hear the truth. I can tell you the truth. I can explain to you the truth. But until you make the truth your own and you own it and it becomes yours, it doesn't set you free. It isn't any different than going to the doctor and him telling you you've got bronchitis and he says, "I want you to take these antibiotics." You may have the antibiotics, but if you don't take them, it's not going to work. I do a lot of ladies' conferences, and one of the things that I say to women, I say, you go to the doctor for this problem and that problem. And there's many of you here. Some of you go to the doctor for depression. You go to the doctor for anxiety, and they give you these pills, and you take them regularly. I'm going to give you the Word of God, and you need to take the Word of God regularly too. And if you're having a problem with a spirit of fear, then you look in the Word of God and you find some scriptures about fear. You find some scriptures about faith, and you make them your own. You write them down on pieces of paper. You put them on sticky notes. You put them on your refrigerator and your bathroom mirror, and you read it over and over and over again until it becomes yours. And I tell them, say, this is your prescription. And your pastor's your pharmacist. If you can't figure out the scripture to go with your problem, ask him. Because the Word of God works. It works. Well, before I get into that, I want to read you one of my dad's poems. This is the devotional he and I wrote, and it's got 30 of his poems in it. And this is one of my favorite ones. It's called The Duck Church. On a Sunday morn with their best feathers on to church, all the ducks were gone. Papa ducks had taken their seats. The ducklings were waddling around while all the gals were straightening out their feathers and fluffing up their down. Pastor Drake was taking his text and had just begun to expound while all at once the peace was disturbed. Why, someone was making a sound. A little quacker in the back wanted to be heard. Seems he had a testimony about flying, like an eagle bird. On the other side of the pond, it seems he'd been to a meeting where they all discovered they could fly, and to this he would swear. Well, they all began to quack and squawk. Everyone was in despair. Made enough noise to scare a hawk. The opinion of all was that they thought in Scripture it could not be found, while all the gals straightened up their feathers and fluffed up their down. Well, this little fella was not to be silenced. He would not sit idly by, but got up on the back of a pew, flapped his wings, and of all things began to fly. Well, he flew right into midair, really gave them all a scare. The deacons had a meeting, and they decreed, flying for ducks, there was no need. That's mostly for show. And flying ducks in church, the answer is no, it should never be found, while the gals straightened their feathers and fluffed up their down. Well, everyone doubted, for none had e'er heard that ducks could fly like an eagle bird. Most were afraid to give it a try, but he insisted that they could. They really could fly. Well, the very next thing that I knew, control was well nigh lost. They all got on the back of their pew, and caution to the wind they tossed. Well, they tossed all right, flapping their wings around and around the church they all flew. Around the pulpit they did fly, till Deacon Drake gave it a try. And they flew and they flew around and around till they all tired out in their seats they found. Then all the gals straightened up their feathers and fluffed up their down. Well, everyone wanted to testify to make sure that everyone heard that they had all really flown, just like an eagle bird. And they all agreed from Beersheba to Dan that they'd never been in a meeting so grand. Then a closing prayer and one more song, the gals all straightened out their feathers and fluffed up their down, and they all got up and waddled home. That illustrates my point on the truth. They learned the truth. They discovered they could fly, but they never applied it to their life. And instead of flying home, they waddled home. And so often we come to church, and we hear the Word of God, and we get all these wonderful truths, but we don't take them to heart, and we don't bring them home, and we don't live them out. I want to challenge you. If you really want to be free, make the truth your own. 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Christ suffered in his body. And one of the significant things that I have learned about the suffering of Christ is that almost all of the suffering that he did alone. When he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had his three best friends with him, but they weren't really with him. They were sleeping. and Jesus suffered alone. When we think about the price that Jesus paid and we think about the sacrifices that he made for us, this is one of those things, because Jesus suffered alone so you don't have to. It's very significant that he spent all that time struggling and pouring his heart out to the Father and sweating great drops of blood, pouring himself into the ground, even as his body was dripping from all of the pores on his body, and he's suffering and he's crying out to the Lord, and he paid that price so you don't have to suffer alone. Never in the midst of your greatest trials do you suffer alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be there for you. When we first adopted Mary Louise, we were living in a cement house in Abidjan. We had two floors, and her bedroom was on the first floor, and our bedroom was on the second floor. And I don't think we'd had her a month. She's sleeping in her room. The poor little thing, she'd been sleeping with a bunch of kids on the street, so she was used to sleeping with 10, 15 kids all huddled up together. And we give her a nice room, and she's scared because she was all by herself. We finally got her to go to sleep, and I had just started to doze off when I felt Fred jump out of bed. I said, what's going on? What's going on? And he said, thunder is coming, and I need to go down and be with Mary Louise in case she's afraid. And he ran down the stairs, and just as he stood in the doorway, a big clap of thunder hit the sky and the lightning flashed, and Mary Louise woke up and she yelled, Daddy! And he was standing right there and he said, honey, I was there before you called me. I'm here for you. That's the way the Heavenly Father is for us. We may not see him. Mary Louise didn't see her dad standing there. She didn't even have a dad prior to this to know what a dad would do. She had no preconceived ideas. All she knew was that someone said he loved her, and when she was in need and when she was afraid, she called out to Daddy, and Daddy was there. And I want you to know, no matter what's going on in your life, you can call out to Papa Daddy, and he'll be there. Jesus suffered in his body. Not only did he suffer so we wouldn't have to be alone, but he suffered and bore our sin so that we wouldn't have to bear the sin anymore. When I was engaged to Fred, my father was pastoring a church in Washington, D.C., in the Greenbelt area, and they had decided to move back to New York to plant a church in Western New York, and I was getting married in a couple weeks, and Fred and I decided to be adventuresome and go live in Virginia Beach. We didn't know anybody there, but we just kind of, you know, stuck our hand in a hat and pulled out a place and said, okay, we'll go live there. We just did that. I don't know why we did that, but we did that. And so Fred was preparing an apartment for us, and my father's trying to get rid of all the stuff I've been collecting for a home because he's trying to pack up and move to New York, and everything's a jumbled mess. And so we borrowed a truck. And we put all of my possessions. People in the church had given me things, tables and mattresses and bed frames and everything that I owned, every possession I had, we put in this truck we borrowed. And for some reason, the guy that was loading the truck, he didn't really think really well about what he was doing, and he put the mattresses on the very top, and then he tied them all down with a rope. Well, we started going around the Beltway, crossed the Potomac River, and all of a sudden those mattresses lifted up and broke the wooden sides on the truck, and all of my possessions went flying off the truck all over the Beltway, and some of them into the Potomac River. And my dad and I, the guy from the church was driving, and I'm sitting in the middle of the truck, and my dad's on the passenger side, and my dad and I looked at each other, and it was like, now what do we do? Because there's still stuff flying. I mean, it was just flying everywhere. My dining room table went just like a frisbee. It was the strangest scene. We pulled the truck over to the inside of the Beltway, because that's where we were closest to, and cars are just driving by and driving over my boxes and driving over the mattress, and they're just flying by, and all of a sudden this great big semi-truck starts coming, and he's blowing his horn. And my dad looked at me and he said, this might not be good. And that great big semi-truck came, and he pulled his cab and turned the truck and caused it to go through all the lanes of the highway. And he stuck his head out the window and said, I'll stay here till you pick everything up. And my dad said, he said, that's an illustration. This man was standing between the living and the dead. Jesus became like that truck. He stands between the living and the dead. He paid the price. He built a bridge. He made a way for us. That trucker, he stayed there till my dad and his friend picked every single thing up off that road, except for the things that went flying in the river. And then my dad got on top of the truck and sat down on everything until we could get off the highway, and that truck followed us the whole way, blowing his horn and light, flashing his lights, telling everybody, be careful of these guys. And as soon as we got down off the exit and went to a U-Haul place and rented a U-Haul, that truck stayed with us. About the time we got off the exit, he threw up his thumb and honked his horn and just drove away. I have no idea who he was. But to me, he was like Jesus, standing between us and all the other cars. You know, there were people on that highway that I'm sure worked in businesses in Washington, D.C., maybe senators or judges, important people. But because that truck stood in the way, they had to stop for us. Didn't make any difference what their agenda was or what they wanted to do. They were all honking their horns. You better believe they were honking their horns. People were upset, and they're yelling and got their windows rolled down. And you could tell everybody was upset, but that truck driver didn't care because he was standing between the living and the dead. And that's what Jesus did for us. He stands between the living and the dead. He paid the price for all of us. And he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life. We don't live the rest of our life for evil and human desires. God calls us to live like him. What is it that God would have you do? Who would you stand between the living and the dead for? I often think that that's the gift of intercession, where we stand between the living and the dead and we get on our knees and we act like Jesus. And we just get there and we stay until the answer comes. And we don't go till the answer comes. Intercession's a hard ministry. People think, well, I can intercede. I can go up to the front in church on Sunday morning and pray for about 10 minutes. I'll tell you, intercession is not 10 minutes. I had a very dear friend in the Philippines. His name was Pastor Romulo. I loved Pastor Romulo. He was just an amazing man. I would go see Pastor Romulo, and he was definitely someone who did not live according to his earthly lusts and desires. And he knew that Fred and I spent a lot of time in Africa. And he would say to me when I would come to his house, he'd say, Sister Debbie, how are things in Africa? I was in Africa this morning in prayer. And I was praying for your husband. How are things in Africa? And I was always so amazed that he would tell me these kind of things, how he had been in Korea, and he had been in Japan, and he had been in Australia, and now he's going to Africa in prayer. He never left Palawan. But in his intercessory prayer, he traveled all over the world. And one day he said to me, he said, Sister Debbie, I'm so discouraged, and I'm going through such a dry spell in my life, and I wish that you would pray for me. Would you please pray for me, Sister Debbie? I said, yes, Brother Romulo, what is wrong? He said, Sister Debbie, I can only pray 4 hours a day, and I used to pray six. I was ashamed. I'd never met anybody like that. He felt he was backsliding. Because he could only pray 4 hours a day. He did not live his life for human desires, but for the will of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And I can't help but wonder how many people will be standing in line to shake his hand throughout eternity. And I believe, I said this the first day, I believe that prayers live on so much longer than our bodies live on this earth. I know that the prayers of my grandmother, they're still chasing after me. I'd go visit my grandparents. My sister and I'd climb up in my grandma's bed. And we'd fall asleep. She'd be on her knees. I never saw her go to bed growing up. I have no idea what time she gave up and went to bed. Because every time I would go to her house, I'd get in bed, she'd tuck us in, and she'd get on her knees, and she would pray. When we woke up in the morning, she was gone. I have no idea if she ever slept. All I know is she invested her life not in earthly desires, but in spiritual things. She invested what was most important, and those prayers, I know those prayers go and travel all over the world with me. My dad had a man that was in his same class at Elam. He was probably one of the people that were most likely to succeed. It seemed like he had everything going for him. He was the first person saved in his family. Nobody else was saved in his family. And he was so passionate about serving Jesus. And he was a good student. And he was faithful. And then one day it was like he just disappeared. My dad looked him up and he wasn't serving the Lord anymore. And he'd fallen away from the Lord. My dad went to prayer and he said, God, what was wrong with this? He was the most likely to succeed. And the Lord said to him, he didn't have anybody praying for him. Well, I'll tell you, I need your prayers. Not only do I need your prayers, but your kids need your prayers, and your grandchildren need your prayers, and the neighbor down the street, and people that you don't even know in Russia and in China, they need your prayers. Get yourself online and go to the Voice of the Martyrs website. Start praying for some of these people that live in other countries. Start praying for people that are suffering for the Lord and laying their lives down. This is what Jesus did for us, and this is what God wants us to do. We're not supposed to spend our time doing what the pagans do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Well, we can look at that and say, well, we don't do that. Well, I'll tell you, I remember when we were first going to the church in Abidjan, it's over 20 years ago now, and I would sit in the church on a Friday night. Friday night was the big service. Every Friday night, that was our night service. And service always started at 7 o'clock. And I'd get there like a good American at 6:45. I'd come in and sit down. Nobody'd be there. The band would be practicing. Hardly anybody would be sitting in the seats. They'd be singing about 7. They'd start singing. Hardly anybody's there. I'd be looking around. I'm the only person sitting near the front. 8:15, the church filled up. At 8:15. One day I said to the pastor, I said, what's the deal? I thought church starts at 7. Now I know we're on Africa time. I get that. That's okay. But why is it that everybody comes at 8:15? Well, that's when their favorite TV show is over, at 8 o'clock. So they wait till their TV show is over, and then they come over. You know, that just broke my heart, because TV was new then to those people. And I know Americans do that, but I couldn't believe that Africans were doing that. If there was just one TV in the whole neighborhood, they'd all be sitting in that person's living room watching Marima. It was a Brazilian soap opera. And they're watching this crazy thing. They can't even get to church till 8:15 because they got to finish their TV show. Well, you know, that's one of the things that we as Christians do. We choose to watch TV instead of spending time in the Word. We choose to do some of these things. They're not all bad. TV's good. I have a TV. I'm not criticizing TV, but let's just make a better effort as to deciding how much time we spend doing that and how much time we spend serving God and reaching out to the Lord and investing our lives in who God is. After I had cancer, I'll tell you, I had no desire to do anything but serve Jesus. When we got to Russia, I was on cloud nine. I was so excited because I was serving Jesus. I had no desire to do anything else. When you come into a certain place in your life and you go through some life traumas, you get to this place where you say, all I want to do is serve Jesus. That's all I want to do. And the KGB came 6 o'clock in the morning in a full military raid, arrested all of our students, shooting their guns. Our students locked us in a room. It was the only room on the whole Bible school campus that had a lock on it. They whispered to us, stay in the room and don't get out. We're sitting there on the floor in the dark, 6 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't really bright out yet. We're sitting on the floor and we're hiding behind the bed because there were no curtains in the windows and we didn't want the KGB to be looking through the windows and looking for us. My husband's sitting there on the floor frantically erasing every document on his hard drive on his computer so that if they do catch us and they go through his computer, they won't find the names of all the pastors and the ministries that we were affiliated with so that he could protect them. And he looked at me and he said, Debbie, are you afraid? And I said, goodness, no. I've only been a missionary for a week and I've already got the best story I've ever heard. The only thing I ever wanted to do, when I had to go home and leave Russia, I was absolutely devastated. I was devastated because it was all I wanted to do. And I said, Lord, you gave me a chance to serve you, and I want to serve you, but I just feel so lost. And I sat on this airplane, and I was crying, and I was crying, and I was saying, God, I just don't understand. I gave everything up to do this for you. I gave up my home. I gave up my child. I gave up my ministry. I gave everything away. I didn't want to do a yard sale. I just told the people in my church and the people in our family, you just come to my house and take my stuff away. I'm going to Russia. And they did. They brought trucks, and they took everything. They even fought over my stuff. Some people were fighting over my dining room table and some people were fighting over my piano. And I said, you guys need to settle this and just take it because I'm going to Russia. And then I get to Russia. After 1 week, I'm running from the KGB. And after 2 weeks, I find myself on an airplane. And I said, God, this isn't fair. And I was absolutely devastated. Peter goes on to say, don't think that it's strange when you're persecuted. Don't think it's strange. These things happen. These things happen. You know, I began to think on that airplane, did I miss it? Did I miss God? Did I make a mistake? And I was sitting on that plane and there was a man from California who was very prophetic. And I'd only been 10 months since I'd had major surgery when they operated on me. They took out 29 body parts. 29. Did you know you can live without 29 body parts? And I was still recovering from it. And this man from California, who was very prophetic, he came and sat next to me on the plane, and he said, God told me that if you stayed here in Russia, you would die here. Our Bible school didn't have any heat or running water or electricity, and we were on the edge of Siberia, and it was cold. And he said, God told me that if you stayed here, you would die here, because you're not strong enough to be here. But God says, I'm going to send you someplace else. And because of your willingness, you're going to see a success that you can't even imagine. We're flying home, and I'm just crying. I have to be honest. I didn't care what that man said. He was trying to be good, and he was speaking for the Lord. But quite honestly, in my heart, I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to know that God had another place for me. I wanted to go to Russia, and I fought my husband out the whole time. I said, I'm not leaving Russia. I'm not leaving Russia. We'll go someplace else. we'll hide from the KGB in a different village. Take me somewhere else. And he said, no, you have to go home. And I said, I don't want to go home. And I sobbed on the airplane the whole way. When I got home, my dad called up and said, I made arrangements for you to go live with my African friends. He called up his friend in the Ivory Coast. He said, Pastor Paul, my daughter's a missionary. He didn't bother to tell the man I'd only been a missionary for 2 weeks. Said, my daughter's a missionary, and she and her husband don't have any place to go, and they don't have any money. And he said, if you want them, I'll send them to you. So we moved in with an African family. We just moved right in with them. They gave us a bedroom. They fed us. They took care of us. We had no support. Well, we had $50 a month. Like I said the other day, my son spent more than that at Starbucks. But I tell you all that as a testimony to say, don't think it's strange that you go through difficult situations in your life. Peter talks about this. You only have this one life, and you're going to go through difficult situations. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through problems. And it's not strange, and it doesn't mean that you've missed the will of God. A lot of people think you've missed the will of God if you're going through a hard time. Well, you know, Peter was in prison for serving God. He went through a difficult time. Paul was in prison for serving God. He went through a difficult time. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, and he ended up in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't matter what your situation, if you honor God, He will bring you out of it, and He will restore you, and He will pay back what the locusts have eaten. That's what Joel says, yes. He'll pay you back. Everything that was stolen from you, God will pay it back. Everything that the enemy took from you, he took from your family, he took from your finances, he took from your business. Whatever the enemy has done, don't think it's strange that you go through these difficult times. If you're serving God and you're honoring Him and you make Him first in your life, don't think that it's strange. I found it quite interesting that Peter goes over this many, many, many times. Verse 13, he says, well, let's go to verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. And if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. I think this is interesting. The insults that come upon you are changed into the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. You see that? Verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I'm definitely one of these people that love Old Testament characters, and I've talked to you a little bit about David and Goliath. There's several things about the story of David and Goliath that I think we really need to bring to light, because so many people believe that the story of David and Goliath is a Sunday school story, that it pertains only to children, because David was a young man, and so they tell these nice Sunday school stories about David and Goliath. But there were some significant things that happened in this story. You see, David comes to the camp, and the Philistines are on one side, and the Israelites are on the other side. And Goliath is insulting the army of Saul. And David says, like I told you the other day, this isn't the army of Saul, this is the living God. You have insulted the army of the living God. And David goes out to fight the giant, and the giant looks at David and says, what am I, a dog? Am I a dog that you come out to fight with me with sticks and stones? What's wrong with you, army of Saul? Why did you send a little boy with sticks and stones? I'm not a dog. And he looked at David and he said, today I'm going to tear you from limb to limb and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And David says, which I think is remarkable, I'm going to cut your head off. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have a hatchet. He had five smooth stones. He didn't even have an arrowhead. And he says, I'm going to cut your head off. You come to me with all your weapons of war, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. So often we think that it is the five smooth stones that killed the giant. Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't the five smooth stones. It was the name of the Lord God Almighty. It was God's name that killed the giant. It was God's name, and it was faith in the name of God that made David run to that giant once he's laying on the ground. And I can't even imagine what it must have been like for David. He must have been running on autopilot. You know, my Holy Spirit autopilot, running to the giant, because if you gave it any thought, you would think, well, the giant's faking. He just wants me to get up close to him. As soon as I get up close to him, he's going to grab me and he's going to tear me to pieces, just like he said he would. But David's running on Holy Spirit autopilot, and he runs up to the giant, and he takes the giant's own sword, and he cuts the giant's head off with his own weapon. And I asked the Lord once, I said, Lord, why did David have to cut the giant's head off? Have you ever wondered that? When I read God's word, I sit there and I'll daydream and I'll begin to wonder what it was like if I were living in those days. And I said, Lord, why did David have to cut that giant's head off? And the Lord reminded me that giant had been standing there for 40 days. Insulting the army of the living God for 40 days. And the only weapon that giant used for 40 days was his mouth. And God said he had to cut his head off to make him stop talking. We have to silence the mouth of the enemy in our life, regardless of the situation that's going on in our life. And we need to realize that it is the glory of the Lord God Almighty that rests upon us. And even though we're going through fiery trials, even though we may be suffering, even though we may be doing the right thing and nothing's going right for us, we have the Word of God, and we have the right because we have the name of the Lord God Almighty. We have that right because we were adopted into the family of God, and we've come into the household of God. And when we came into the household of God, we took the name of the Lord God Almighty. When I adopted my daughter, we changed her name so that it would reflect our ownership as parents. Her name was Hagar Mary Louise Abba Anyaman. That was her name. Well, I'll tell you, we chopped Hagar off real fast. But she became Mary Louise Davis. Why did we do that? Because we wanted her to know she belonged to us. We had that done legally. We were not obligated to do that. We could have kept her name. You can do that. You can adopt people and let them keep their name. We changed her name to reflect our ownership. She belongs to us. We are her parents. She's our daughter. When we come to the kingdom of God and we enter into the house of God, we step over that cornerstone and we come across the sacrifice that Jesus made, and we come into Jesus' house and we make that life exchange, and he comes and he lives in us and we live in him, then we have the right to fight using the name of the Lord God Almighty. And David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. I'm going to cut your head off, feed your flesh to the birds, and then all the world will know that there is a God who lives in Israel. Well, I want all the world to know that there is a God who lives in me. There is a God who lives in you. And when we stand up, and the glory of God is resting upon us, like Peter said, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us, when we are insulted and we go through fiery trials and we go through difficult times, that rests upon us so that all the world will know that there is a God who lives in us. It's time that we were able to stand up and radiate the presence of God. I want to radiate the presence of God. People are looking for spiritual things, and they're not seeing it in our churches, folks. And you know why? Because they're looking at the churches, and they're not looking at the people. And God is raising up a new generation of people who radiate the presence of God. And I believe we're going to see a revival like we've never seen before. I believe that we're coming close to the greatest move of God that's ever hit this earth. I don't believe that we're about to just slink away as Christians. I think we're going to rise up and be a great and marvelous army and a great kingdom. We're going to have the church powerful. We're going to be a bride without spot or wrinkle. We're going to wear the white dress, and we're going to stand with our groom, and we're going to see God do great things on this earth. I believe that. Amen. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. I want to read this passage from Acts chapter 5. You can follow if you want, but I don't care if you close your eyes and just listen. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Now the high priest rose up and all those with him, that is, the religious party, the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, led them out, and said, go and stand in the temple courts and proclaim to the people all the words of this life. When they heard this, they entered the temple courts at daybreak and began teaching. Now when the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they summoned the Sanhedrin, that is, the whole high council of the Israelites, and sent to the jail to have the apostles brought before them. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the jail locked securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. I want to ask you folks, do we serve the same God? Well, I think we should expect that these things will happen, okay? Now, when the commander of the temple guard and the chief priest heard this report, they were greatly puzzled concerning it, wondering what this could be. But someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple courts and teaching the people. Then the commander of the temple guard went with the officers and brought the apostles without the use of force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they brought them, they stood before them, before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us? But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you seized and killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these events. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now when they heard this, they became furious and wanted to execute them. But a Pharisee, whose name was Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the council and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to the council, men of Israel, pay close attention to what you're about to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas stood up claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and nothing came of it. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose in the days of the census and incited people to follow him in revolt, and he too was killed, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this case, I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking originates with people, it will come to nothing. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop them, or you may even be found fighting against God. He convinced them, and they summoned the apostles, and they had them beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. So they left the council rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day, both in the temple courts and from house to house, they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Christ. They considered themselves, they said, this is so awesome. Wow. We're worthy to be treated in this way. We're worthy. Obviously, God's done something in my life that I have the privilege of being suffering for the name of Jesus. Can you imagine that? When Peter wrote his letters, he was speaking from his own history, his own experience. And he found it to be a glorious thing. Brother Mel, you've suffered on the mission field. I know you guys have. And it ended up being a wonderful thing, didn't it? Amen. Ended up being a wonderful thing. Being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And you know when that happens, God just pours in more. And He just pours in more. And He adds to your character. He adds to you perseverance. He adds to you faith. He increases who you are. He develops who you are as men and women of God. Peter was so amazed. The apostles were so amazed that they were counted worthy to suffer. Such a wonderful thing. You know, we only have this one life. We only have one opportunity to serve Jesus. A few months ago, shortly after Christmas, God gave my dad a vision. And in that vision, God spoke to him about him only having one life. And that became his and my message. We were preaching in Canada, and we preached that message. He preached it in the church. He told everybody every time he would talk about it, he'd begin to cry about how that we only have one life. And I began to ponder upon that because it's true. We only have this one opportunity. There's no do-overs. You can't go to Walmart and buy a bunch of groceries, cook it, say you don't like it, and go back to Walmart and say, I want to do this again. It doesn't work. We only have one life. We only have one opportunity. We only have these moments that God has put in our hands. The only thing we have that is of any value is our time. You can replace money. You can replace things. But you can't replace your time. You only have time for what you only have this moment of time. We don't know what we've got for tomorrow. The time that we invest in the kingdom of God, God will use for great things. We only have this one moment, and I want to encourage you. I was thinking about Nathan Hale. You know, he was a spy during the Revolutionary War, and as he was being hung, he said, I regret that I only have this one life to give for my country. And we as Christians, you know, sometimes I say, I regret that I only have this one life I can give for my Lord and Savior. I only have this one opportunity. Oh, God, don't let me waste it. Don't let me lose this opportunity. 3 months ago, there was a young woman in England, in London. Her name is Carrie Young. Young Christian girl. She and her husband were expecting their first baby. And they were so excited about this. And they went to have their ultrasound done. And the doctor said to Carrie, he said, Carrie, I really don't want to have to tell you this, but your baby has no brain. And he said, I recommend that you have an abortion because this child, you know, only has, even if she delivers at full term, the child only has a few hours to live at best. And the child will only suffer. Carrie and her husband went home and they began to pray. And on Sunday morning, they got up in their church in Great Britain. You can look this up on the internet. This isn't one of those crazy stories that's fake news. This really happened, and you can look it up. And she stood before her church in Great Britain, and she said to the congregation, she said, for the next few months, I'm going to feel my baby kick, and I'm going to feel the baby roll around in my belly, and I'm going to know that my child is there, and I'm going to know that that child is only going to live for a few hours. But she said, I want to make my baby's life count. She said, my baby may not have a brain, but she's got two good eyes and two good kidneys, and she's got a good heart, and she's got a good liver, and I'm going to carry this baby to term so other babies can live. She said, my baby only has this one life to live, and I'm going to make it count. We only have this one opportunity. Peter understood that. This is the only life I've got, and I want to serve God with all that I have. And if it means I go through persecution, I go through persecution. If it means that I'm misunderstood, then I'm misunderstood. But if I'm misunderstood for the glory of God, if I'm insulted because of the glory of God and because of the purposes of God, then the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon me, and I will be overjoyed that I have been counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. What an amazing thing. How amazing that is. I don't know if any of you watched the movie Hacksaw Ridge, but it's a true story about a man by the name of Desmond Doss. I watched it several times. My husband and I are definitely opposites who attracted, because my husband likes Hallmark movies. And I like movies like, you know, Braveheart and American Sniper and Hacksaw Ridge. When he said to me not too long ago, he said, honey, the kids are out. They've gone to the theater. Let's go rent a movie and we'll just sit in our own living room and watch something. I said, okay, all right. And he said, what do you want to watch? I said, I want to watch Hacksaw Ridge. He said, that's not romantic. I said, yes, it is. I said, there's passion in that movie. What's the true story of a man who's a Christian who volunteered to be in the army during World War II in the Pacific, and he fought, but he didn't fight with weapons. He fought against sickness and death. He said, I don't want to carry a gun. He was a conscientious objector. And he had such a terrible time even being able to be in that troop because they couldn't understand someone who was willing to go to war without taking a gun. And he wouldn't carry a gun. And the most amazing thing is he was insulted and ridiculed. He was tortured. He was treated so bad. Nobody liked him. They all made fun of him. And they got up to this area where the Japanese were coming out under the ground, and they were just demolishing American soldiers left and right. People were dying and getting wounded all over the top of that mountain. And Desmond decided that he was going to rescue at least one. And they called for a retreat, and everybody went down, and Desmond is just sitting there at the edge of this horrible cliff. And he's looking and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Why am I here? You can read about his story. It's a true story. And you can read all about in his own words of what happened. I read all about it. He's up there and he's just crying out to God. And he says, what should I do? And he hears someone crying, help me, help me. Would somebody help me? And he knew that was the word of the Lord. You know, there's people today that are crying out and they're saying, help me. Would somebody help me? What's that going to be easy? I will always be amazed that my great aunt and uncle drove 30 miles out of their way every Sunday for 9 years to take me to church. 30 miles. Well, Desmond sat there on the edge of that cliff and he heard someone cry out, help me. So he went and he found that person and he rigged some kind of a rope thing to lower people all the way down, and he's holding the weight. He was just a skinny farm boy, and he's holding the weight of this soldier who is a beefy soldier, and he's all beat up, and he lowers them all the way down to the ground. And then he hears another one cry, "Help me," and he goes to do another one. And the point of the movie, not to give you a blow-by-blow, but the point is, he's up there all night long. He was up there for, what did they say, 36 hours? Something like that. He was up there, and he lowered over 75 people over the edge of that ridge. And every time his hands were bleeding, his feet were bleeding, and he was wounded and hurt, and he was struggling, and he was hungry, and he was escaping the shooting and all of the gunfire himself. And every time when he would go let one down, he would say, "Lord, help me save one more. Just one more. Just one more." He even lowered two Japanese. "Just one more. Just one more." And at the bottom, nobody could understand where all these wounded men were coming from. And they said, "Well, we thought everybody came down. Who's missing?" "Just Desmond Doss. He lowered the ones that insulted him. He lowered the ones that treated him cruelly. He lowered the ones that treated him so maliciously and beat on him and hurt him and said bad things about him. It didn't make any difference." He said, "I only have this one opportunity. Lord, help me save one more." This is what Peter's talking about, folks. "I want to save one more. When I go to the Philippines, the biggest thing I do, the most important thing I do, is I let those pastors cry on my shoulders. Because I know that they're saving one more where they are. If I can save one pastor's wife and let her cry on my shoulder, if I can save one person out in the middle of a little village, it's worth it. I have opportunities to go other places. Last August, I preached to 10,000 people on Megatron things, and they blocked off all the city streets so that I could be there. I mean, I have opportunities to do big things. But a lot of people do them. Almost nobody goes to let the little pastor's wives out in the middle of the South China Sea cry on their shoulder. Lord, help me save one. Lord, help me save just one. One more. One more. One more." People ask me, "How many people can fit in your house in America?" Because I got refugees in my house. There's always someone in my house. And I always say, "One more." I said, "Lord, I'll never turn anybody away as long as you gave me that house. You gave me the house. I'll save one more." Would you live that way with me too? This is what Peter's saying. Let me say one more. Let me live that life. Be counted as worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, I just bless each one today. May your hand be upon them. May they feel your purpose. May they hear your voice. Father, I just ask that you would do a mighty work in their lives, that they would be encouraged today, that regardless of the cost, they would be faithful to what you've called them to do. And I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh God. Oh God. Here we are. We heard this challenging message, Lord, from your heart. If I could just say one more. Lord, I'm asking you, everyone that is here and out in Facebook Live, oh God, I pray that we will commit ourselves radically to the cause of Jesus Christ right where we're at and around the world. And so we humbly surrender ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. Oh God, this morning, here we are, Lord. Take us. You stirred our hearts afresh and anew this morning, oh God. There's people dying without you, Lord, all around us, oh God. May you put that light again in our lighthouse, oh God, and May we not, Lord, see casualties all around us anymore, but may we see people that are radically saved because we're going to be radiating your love and grace everywhere we go, regardless of what we have to go through, Lord. Regardless of the challenges that we have coming our way, Lord God, we radically recommit ourselves to the cause of Jesus around the world, starting in our own home, Lord. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us for allowing the cares of this life and allowing, Lord, what people say and don't say, Lord God, to stop us from doing what you call us to do, Lord. And so I am so thankful, Lord God, for the stir that you're giving each one of us, Lord, anew. Here we are, Lord. Just use us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just tell him how much you want him to use you. Just cry out to him. Just pray in your own way at this time. And just say, Lord Jesus, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord God. Just change my heart, Lord. Change my eyes, Lord. Give me new eyesight, Lord God, to see with your eyes, oh God. We ask this in your powerful and holy and righteous name, Lord. May we be the ones that will pray for hours and not give up, Lord God. Lord, may we be the one that reach out to our community, out to our neighbors, out to the hurt. May we hear the cry of the people around us, O Lord, and do something about it. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's just thank him right now for ministering to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for changing my life. Thank you, Lord, for doing a new thing within me, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. We'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise, Lord, because we ask it in your righteous and holy name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said. All God's people said, hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Glory to God! Just think, if each one of us right here and out in Facebook also will do what God is telling us to do right now. He is speaking to us. We're here. We're hearing this word. Nobody else is hearing it. We are hearing this word, and we will not be the same. How many can say amen? Because God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing of the sun to the soul and the spirit, is a discerning the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And from this day forth, we have the heart of God. Amen. I just simply believe it. I believe it, Brother Mel. Amen. I believe this is the word for this hour, Brother Jerry, and I believe you and I are going to do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a handshake of agreement. Amen. Amen. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit just to do what He does best in us. Amen. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we're doing, regardless of how our body feels, amen, He is more important. I had someone tell me that just this morning, someone else was saying something about me, you know, and he said, well, you go talk to Pastor Mel. He's just like a Christmas tree, all shiny, all light lit up. I said, I want to be that way. What a testimony. I said, come on. Let's be that Christmas tree, just lighting up, shining, beautiful for Jesus Christ. That was one of the best compliments everybody could give to me. Amen. I want to show to the world that there's a God that is alive today. Amen. And so thank God for it. So we seal this. Let's put our hands over our heart again. Holy Ghost, sealed. Seal this word. Seal this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes, 7 o'clock tonight. Just invite someone. Say, come on with me. Your life will never be the same. That's so important. Do you know what I like to do? It's another 15 minutes till the close. If there's any questions that anybody has, I just feel like to take time for that, here. And we'll get the mic so others can hear it, so it's on tape also. And I'll get the other mic. Anything that anybody wants to ask, sister, about her missionary work or whatever. Amen.
I don't know the answer. I'll just say I don't know. Do I have an email? Yeah, my...
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay.
If you wanted to contribute to our ministry, I can give you my business card, and it'll have the address on it. We do our ministry through the church in Salamanca, so anybody that contributes to our ministry, if they just write a check to Valley Christian Assembly, and it's on my business card at the table.
So what is your email?
My email is Debbie, D-E-B-B-Y, DavisMission.com.
That's simple. Debbie, D-E-B-B-Y, at
DavisMission.com.
DavisMission.com. And you can communicate with her that way.
That's right.
And she loves to communicate.
And I do Facebook. I'm under Debbie Davis on Facebook. And so you can, if you want, if we're not friends, just write that you want me to be your friend. And sometimes, you know, the pictures on Facebook don't always reflect who the person is. So if your picture is a flower and not your face, please tell me who you are and where I met you so that I will accept your friend request.
That's important. You better believe
it's important.
It.
Yeah. And a lot of people keep up with me. I do a lot of updates on that. So when I'm traveling, if I have prayer needs, I ask people to pray for us. That's a real blessing. I also have all of my books are available on Amazon, both in Amazon for the paperback or Amazon for the Kindle books. And the
Kindle books. So
oh, yeah. All my
them.
Books are Kindle.
You mean that devotional book that all the parables are in? I can download it.
You can download all of them on Kindle. They're only 99 cents, and quite often I offer them free.
Oh, come on, get on Kindle.
I have an agreement with Amazon, and that is if I stay with them, they let me offer my books every once in a while for free, which is very nice. And I have actually free sold over 33,000 copies of Keepers of Salt.
Wow. Interesting.
So, and that's pretty cool because that means the message went out and people get the message.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm pretty excited about that. This book here, the one with my dad's poetry, that's on Kindle, that's on Amazon.
Which is that? It's named Poems to Live By, Dog Blue, Charlie Elwell, and Debbie Davis.
Yeah.
And so that is, you go to Amazon and just punch up Poems to Live By.
Yep.
And that will come right up, and you can download it and have it on your iPad.
Yep.
And read it for 99 cents.
The Kindle one is 99 cents. The paperback books are
$10.
$10. And actually, if you get the paperback books from me, it's cheaper because you don't pay shipping.
There you go.
$10 on Amazon, and then you got to pay shipping besides.
Amen. Any other questions anybody might have with her? Amen. Hasn't this been great? So the rest of this year, what is your ministry looking like?
Well, when I leave here on Thursday, I do a week of revival meetings most of a week of revival meetings in New York City in the Jamaica area with Pastor Bishop Paul Owalicki and his church. It's Zion Mission Fellowship. And then I will come home and be home about 4 days. And then I will be in Scranton, Pennsylvania for that next weekend. And when I get back from Scranton, I have a wonderful opportunity. I have been blessed with that someone that I know, without getting into all the details because it takes too long, but some good friends of mine, relatives, they're having a baby that they can't keep. And so I have been given the privilege of being able to provide new parents for that child. And my niece, my sister's girl, has been trying for 9 years to have a baby, and she hasn't been able to, so I have given her the baby. And so in August, on August 9th, I will go to the hospital in Texas with my niece, and we're going to go get that baby. And we have to stay in Texas for 10 days, according to the law of adoption in that state, in order to make all the paperwork work. And then we will come home, and then I go to Africa. And I will be at least in 2 countries. We planned on 3, but I'm not positive about that. because of some problems in one of the countries, but I will definitely be at two Bible schools in Benin, one in Cotonou and one out in another village. And then I will also be holding a women's conference and then going to Mali and teaching in the Bible school in Mali, in Bamako.
What do you do when you teach in these Bible colleges and Bible schools in other countries? You have a course that you follow?
Yeah, they usually ask me what they, well, sometimes they'll ask me what I want to teach, but quite often they'll say, we want you to teach a certain class. And all of these schools are on like a 2 or 3 rotation, so every 2 or 3 years they have new students.
Mm-hmm.
And so quite often I will be teaching the same classes.
For instance,
I teach a detailed class on covenants and covenant making. I teach a detailed class on the life of David, or also on the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. I teach a course on the book of Judges, and I also teach a course on Esther, the book of John. Fred does hermeneutics, Bible survey, Romans. It just depends, you know, where we fit in the schedule. And
so you will come back and teach some of those courses here?
Yes, I would be glad to.
Okay, well, next year we need to make sure that we go more in detail and get the word around even more. Isn't
mm-hmm.
that amazing? You know, we don't realize what we have here, Jerry. I tell you, it's amazing, Brother Mel, you know? And just to see what's right here, you know, too. And that's one thing. And Brother Mel is going to be ministering here in another couple of weeks here with us, too. So we're looking forward to that. And so remember, if you want to contact her, it's Debbie...
At DavisMission.com.
Debbie at
mm-hmm.
DavisMission.com. Missions or Mission?
Mission.
Yep. DavisMission.com. Amen. Well, you've been giving so much, and I wasn't going to take an offering here in this one because we have the same, but if you have some money and you want to give towards her, because this money is going towards her, you be sure to just leave it with me, let's put it that way. And I'll take it and turn it over to her. And that's your desire today. And we'll just go from that perspective. But we're back here. She's going to be singing a couple songs, tonight. I appreciate those songs that she's singing, and we just give her the opportunity just to minister to us. And so we're looking forward to that at 7 o'clock, and then 10:30 tomorrow morning, and also 7 o'clock tomorrow night. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord. Okay? I'll take that money.